All right, Psalm 96. Here's what I would like to do. I'd like to read verse 1. I'd like to read you guys to read verse 2 out loud. I'll read verse 3. You read verse 4. And we'll make our way through the chapter. Find, if you would, please, Psalm 96. I'll begin with verse number 1, and then we'll do a responsive reading. Here we go. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say, go ahead, I'm listening. Just pay attention to verse 11. I'll read it and it will go forward. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. I'm coming back to that statement. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Finish, if you would, please, 12 and 13 together. The psalm is a psalm of exhortation. It's a psalm of exhortation to praise God for his righteous judgment. Verse number 13, it focuses on the fact that the Lord is coming, the psalmist writes. He's coming to judge the earth. And when he comes to judge the world, he will judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. The psalmist recognizes that in the world at that moment, there is tremendous injustice and there's tremendous unrighteousness. And the psalmist is longing for the day when the Lord will come and make it all right. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for the day when the Lord makes all the wrong right. And he's coming. And the psalmist is recognizing the greatness of the Lord. He's recognizing the majesty of the Lord. He's recognizing the strength and the beauty of the Lord. Recognizing our debt in giving to the Lord the glory that's due to his name. Our responsibility to worship him in the beauty of holiness. And the psalmist understands that all the earth ought to fear before the Lord. And then the earth, in reckoning that the Lord is coming to establish and bring about justice in his judgment. The psalmist says in verse number 11, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject. What does the Bible say about gladness? Now, I don't want you to dismiss me immediately in your heart and your mind, thinking this has nothing to do with you. Gladness affects everyone's life. Gladness is something that resides within a person. To define the word gladness is to define it with exuberant joy. It's a word of exultant or exalted delight. It carries with it the idea of rejoicing, joyfulness, but it's higher than just happy or joy. There's a gladness that soaks into the very fiber of our soul that brings a smile to our face, an excitement for tomorrow, a tremendous joy for the moment of pleasure or something. It will go like this. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Have you ever been glad? When's the last time you were glad for something? Thank you, Malcolm. I love you. Right now is what he said. I mean, I sure am glad that I went there. I'm sure glad I didn't go there. I'm sure glad I made that decision. Boy, I'm sure glad I didn't eat that, or I'm sure glad I didn't say that, or I'm sure glad I ran into you. I bet you would be amazed at how many times we should use the word glad in our lives. The psalmist said that when it comes to the Lord, the whole earth ought to reckon who he is. The whole earth ought to reckon the beauty that he has, the power that he has, and the whole earth ought to be glad. Now, I would ask you this question. Does our earth know gladness today? I would submit to you that gladness is void in our earth today and void within the people that walk our earth. I want to show you something. Look, if you would, at the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 10. I need you to stay with me. My fourth point is my best point, but I've got to give you the introductions and points 1, 2, and 3, and 5, just so the message is complete. Proverbs chapter 10. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 28. The hope of the righteous shall be, say the word, class, gladness. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Now, the psalmist said that the whole earth ought to be glad, and the whole earth ought to know joy when it comes to the Lord, and the whole earth ought to know joy when it comes to righteousness. But we understand that the earth and its rejection of the Lord, and the people in the rejection of the salvation of Christ, they do not know the gladness that the Bible per se is talking about within the human spirit. But the Bible clearly says that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. There will be a day when you get to heaven and you're going to say, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad now that I'm saved. The hope of the righteous is will be summed up with gladness, exuberant joy and rejoicing and praise and exaltation within our spirit. Find, if you would, the 32nd Psalm. I want to show you a verse there. It's here that you will find where gladness resides. If the hope of the righteous is gladness, and the whole earth ought to be glad about what the Lord is, the psalmist in chapter 32, verse number 11, David makes it concrete, for he says, be glad in who, class? The Lord. As you're glad in the Lord, in verse number 11, rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The Bible would teach you that gladness in its fullness and the way that God intended it for the human spirit is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I get angry when my children tell me they're bored. Does anybody else hate boredom? I kind of get fed up with our youth in today that are bored with everything. I think they're bored with everything because they have everything. But boredom is annoying. Boredom, really, to me, is selfishness exalted. So if you're bored right now, I think you're selfish. Why would you say that, Pastor? Well, I would say that because you came tonight to hear, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord should demand your attention. So what is boredom? Boredom is a choice you make not to be satisfied or entertained. Boredom is a choice. If you're bored in your marriage, you choose to be bored in your marriage. If you're bored in your job, it's because you choose. My job bores me. No, you chose to be boring. You don't understand. You don't go to work for that organization. You work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we've got a society today that is void of gladness, filled with boredom. No rejoicing and praising in that gladness because of the Lord, and a rejection of the Lord and his direction, and therefore they're left to just fill their human spirit and their soul and their desires according to the flesh, and there's no joy and there's no rejoicing and there's no gladness. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be around morbid people. I don't like to be around embarrassing people either. But I do like to be around people filled with gladness. And I think that God's people ought to know the gladness in their spirit that the Lord Jesus can bring to their lives. Now, I know this. If your spirit is glad, your mouth's going to smile. So let me ask you to do something. The best you can, show me them pearly whites. Smile a little bit. Some of you, you're just sticks in the mud, aren't you? So let's talk about gladness. So you remember my prayer? My prayer was this. For the ones that have it, that we'll see it and recognize it in our lives. And the ones that don't have gladness, you'll long for it by the end of the service. I want to show you something that's found in Psalm 4. It's important. Would you please go to the fourth Psalm? In Psalm 4, we find a little secret to gladness. And we find that really and truthfully, gladness is miraculous. The human soul and the human nature is not glad in and of itself. It's not joyous in and of itself. It must be made this way. And I want to show you that with gladness being in the Lord, the miraculous part of this in your life can be found within this chapter. And for sake of time, I won't read the whole thing, but I'll pick up in verse number 6. Psalmist says, David says, there be many that say, who will show us any good, Lord? Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my what? In my heart. God puts gladness in the heart of humanity. Watch verse number 7. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So David is realizing that gladness is in the Lord, and that it is the Lord that puts gladness into the human heart. And the gladness that God puts within the human heart does more for the human heart than corn and wine could ever do to the human spirit. And so what he's saying here, as they were feasting on their corn and drinking on their wine, and wine does bring a glad moment. Even the Bible would talk about wine bringing a glad moment as far as a lifting moment. But David says, the gladness that God puts in my heart, it is far greater than anything that the world has to offer or any other direction. And he realizes that the gladness that when God puts gladness in your heart, you would not trade God's gladness for anything. I don't know about you, but I would not trade the salvation of Christ for anything in the world. Right? So it boggles the mind how that I can have nothing and yet possess all things. How the world can have all the riches and all that it has, and nothing wrong with riches and nothing wrong with toys and nothing wrong with that. But if you want to put your gladness upon things, that gladness is only going to measure as high as those things. But the gladness that God puts within the human heart is sustaining. It is securing. It is satisfying. And you will find that it will bring something to you that nothing else can bring. It does not go away. It enables you to know safety, security, and satisfaction. It enables you to look at things apart from God as far as in the world. It enables you to look at all that the world has to offer and says, I understand, and there may be a moment of gladness, but the peace that I have in my heart and the fulfilling that I have in my heart by the person of Christ has brought me to a position of gladness, and it is miraculous that in that position, I can be more satisfied, more stable, and more secure than you. And I'm not going to trade the gladness of God for anything in the world. So I want to ask you a question. What in the world is so valuable to you that you would ever trade the gladness of God for? Are you telling me that somebody's opinion is more valuable than the gladness that Jesus can put in your heart? Are you going to let some fool at work, some idiot, some boss, some coworker, some decision, are you going to surrender the gladness of Christ in the safety and secure and satisfaction of your heart? And you're going to let that trump your gladness? Are you going to tell me just because you don't have some kind of thing that you're going to let that trump the gladness that God puts in my heart? I'll tell you this. Envy and selfishness will put out the flame of the gladness of God in your heart. And if you let the world, or you let your own inhibition or your own decision or your own feelings exalt themselves over the exaltation of gladness in your heart, then it's going to suck the joy out of your life. It's going to suck the excitement and the enthusiasm out of your day. It's going to drain from you your energy. There is an energy to the body that is motivated by a joyful spirit. You let your spirit become depressed. You let your spirit become discouraged, and you will find that your body will follow that, and it won't want to do anything except sit on the couch and eat potatoes. And David said, gladness in my heart has a miracle working power to secure me, to stabilize me, and to satisfy me. And the gladness of Christ is far greater than any gladness the world has to offer. That is our hope. Amen. Now, this miracle can only be recognized through a certain way. Look, if you would, at Psalm 104. Let me show this to you. Now, I got a pattern here. I got a great outline. Write it down. You won't get another one this good for a long time. Number one, gladness is miraculous. This miraculous gladness to be appropriated in my life must be recognized by meditation. Psalm 104, look if you would at verse 34. My meditation of him, speaking of God in verse 33. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. And so the psalmist says that gladness really arises and is inflamed as I'm meditating upon the Lord. I want to ask you a question. How much did you think about the Lord today? How much do you spend time meditating on the Lord today? Let me just say a little word here about meditation. Be very careful in this moment. Never just open up your mind and meditate on nothing. The devil's coming. Okay? Yoga and these things, you go do them, but you do them at your own peril, man. If you're going to meditate on something, the only thing you ought to meditate is found in the book of Joshua when it said, meditate upon the word of God. So as I'm meditating upon the word of God, and I'm filling my heart and my mind with God and his goodness and his working in my life, as I think about him, the meditation of him shall be sweet. And that meditation brings me to a position of gladness. You know, it takes work to think. I had a guy tell me one time something when I was in college, and he was right. And I didn't even know how to take it, and I didn't even know what it was. He said, Tom, when you get into ministry, and he said, you're going to go to work for a pastor, and they're going to give you a schedule, or you're going to put a schedule together. He says, but sometime you need to just schedule within your time allotted there, and just write the word between 9 and 10 a.m. or whatever it is, just write the word think. And he said, you'll have to schedule thinking time. I thought, you're an idiot. But you know what I do now on Wednesdays and Fridays and Saturday mornings? I schedule thinking time. You're an idiot, Pastor. No, I'm not. Our lives are so busy and so consumed that from the time our feet hit the floor, we're on the run. So when's the last time, or do you even have scheduled time, where you just sit somewhere or you walk somewhere, and for 30 minutes, all you're going to do is think about the Lord. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace. Think about his glory. Think about his gospel. Think about his giving. And you just, in your meditation, are concentrated upon the Lord. You want to sharpen yourself mentally and you want more energy for your day? Schedule you some meditation time upon the Lord. David said, I meditate upon the Lord. It's a sweet time. And then the result of that brings gladness. Now, if you schedule that time and all you think about are your problems, the opposite's going to be true. You're just going to be discouraged out of your mind. So when I'm thinking about the Lord and talking with the Lord and spending time with the Lord and my problems come into my mind, I immediately take those problems and I say, now, Lord, you know about that problem. I'm not thinking about that problem right now because you're going to deal with that problem. I give you glory over that problem. It takes hard work to walk in worship with the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say amen if you do. So schedule yourself some thinking time. All the wives are thinking, thank you, God, Pastor. My man needs to think sometime, all right? So put some time together. I'll be good. Now watch how it filters down from there. Go, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 12, verse number 14. Acts chapter 12. Don't lose me. Acts chapter 12. Gladness is a miraculous work that God does in our heart. It has miracle power to satisfy, secure, and stable our lives. Settle our lives. It grows out of a meditation upon the Lord. You will find as you meditate upon the Lord, it'll be sweet and gladness will arise. And you will actually find that in this meditation, not only will it be sweet, but it will be mind-blowing. You like that point? Mind-blowing. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 13 of Acts chapter 12. Peter's been in prison. The church has been praying, not much faith in their prayer, but it was enough to get him out. They didn't even believe it when it happens. Verse number 11, the angel comes and delivers Peter. Verse 13, Peter goes to where the church is. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened, what's that word? Not the door or the gate for what? Gladness. but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, "You're mad." She constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." Here's poor Peter in verse 16, still knocking at the door. Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were what? Astonished. Astonished. So here's the little girl. They're all praying. They're praying for Peter to be delivered. Peter's out there knocking on the door. She goes to the door. She sees Peter. Does she open the door? No. Her mind is blown. And she don't even know what to do. So there's poor Peter wanting to come in. And she's like, and she runs back. And she tells everybody, "Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind." No, and Peter's still standing there knocking at the door. She didn't even open the door for him. She was so overwhelmed by the answer to prayer and the goodness of God that her mind was blown. Let me tell you something. God has the ability to blow your mind. Pastor, he ain't blown my mind in a while. That's your fault. That's your fault. Well, how can that be my fault? God hadn't done anything for me. Okay, watch this. Who did that? Who enabled that? God. God. The very fact that you can breathe is because God allows you to breathe. So you're worried about how God responds to your day, or how you respond to your day, or how your day unfolds. Understand, if you don't breathe, you don't have a day. So, as gladness is in the Lord, that exuberant joy, and that gladness is miraculously brought into my heart in the person of Christ, and the power of that to strengthen and stable and secure my life. As I meditate upon the Lord and who he is, it begins to affect my mind. It begins to affect my spirit. It begins to affect my soul. And it's not very long in thinking about the Lord that you begin to get overwhelmed with his goodness. And you begin to get overwhelmed with his grace. And you will find, if you will spend a few moments realizing you deserve to go to hell, but he died for you. If you realize that you don't have a job if God doesn't let you breathe. You don't have what you have if God doesn't give you brain function. You don't have problems with your kids if God didn't give you kids. You understand, everything you have is because of God. And as I begin to focus on that, gladness begins to well up in my soul. It has the ability to blow my mind. It has the ability to overwhelm me and to bring my mind into a singleness of worship to the Lord. Once the mind has been blown with the goodness of God and gladness fills the spirit, I want you to go to Psalm 126. Gladness then becomes a motivation in our lives. Please stay with me. This is the meat of the message right here. In Psalm 126, the psalmist is writing. It's a powerful little psalm. I believe that the psalmist here that is writing from a position of captivity. And if you look at verse number 4, it says, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I think he's expecting in the future that God would turn again their captivity. But he has this position when you come back to verse number 1 because of the past that God had done for him. Now watch this. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that did what? Dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. Our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them." This was what the world said. Verse number 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are what? Glad. So here they are. They're in captivity. And they're remembering a day in the past when God had been faithful to deliver them. And while they're in this prison, in this captivity, and they're remembering that day, the psalmist says that God was so good to us, it was like a dream come true. We could have never dreamed that we would have been brought out of that, or that we would have been freed from that. And when God turned our captivity, we were like them that dreamed. He said it was so powerful, God's turning, that the heathen said, man, God did something for those folks. And then the recognition of the psalmist was, yeah, God, you've done great things for us, whereof we will be glad. And it was that gladness that welled up out of the recognition and the meditation of God's goodness that then motivated them for the future. So here's our problem. We let our future problems get so scary to us that they make us forget God's past faithfulness. And because we're short in our memory and we're not meditating upon the Lord, and we're not reminded of God's faithfulness in the past, that wells up a gladness in our spirit for the future. Now, when the psalmist was writing this, he was in captivity. But I want you to understand that gladness is a powerful motivator in your life. And the recognition of God's faithfulness in the past ought to encourage you for God's faithfulness in the future. Because the last time I read, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you believe that, say amen. Look, if you would, please, at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Hold your hand in Psalm 100. We're coming back. Go to the New Testament. You want to talk about gladness being a motivator in somebody's life? Look, if you would, at the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. You probably know this. But Paul, he was so appreciative of the Lord, so filled with the spirit of gladness, that he let it dominate his life and the motivation of his life. He's suffering in verse number 7 with a thorn in his flesh. Verse number 8, he asked God to take it away. Verse number 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most, what class? Gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Let me tell you something. Gladness in the heart of the Apostle Paul enabled him to suffer. It enabled him to go through the trials of his life. It enabled him to stay close and secure and settled and strengthened in the Lord. And Paul said, above everything in my life, I want for God's power to rest upon me. And whatever it takes for God's power to rest upon me, I will do it gladly. If I got to be spent for you, I will be gladly spent. I am so blessed by the Lord, and his gladness has filled me, that no matter what comes in my life, that gladness will enable me to know God's grace. Gladness is a motivator, church. It's a motivator in our lives to trust God for the future, to trust God for deliverance. It's a motivator in our lives to trust God when we go through the trials of life. How awful it must be to enter a trial without gladness. Look, if you would, at Psalm 100. Come on, don't leave me. Psalm 100, you've been good the whole time. We're not even to the best part yet. It's coming up. Pastor, if it gets any better, I'm going to lose my mind. Good. Verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with what class? Gladness. Motivation to serve the Lord has to come from gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness, exuberant joy, delight. Relishing is what the word carries with it. Serve the Lord with gladness. Pastor, does God really care how I serve him? Oh, I was so hoping you would ask that question. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You won't believe what you're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a chapter of contrast. In verse number 1, God here is speaking to the nation of Israel, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. In verse number 1, he says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." We understand that was a blessing if they would obey him. Look, if you would please, at verse number 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Here's our contrast. And the first 14 verses are the blessings. Verse 15 come the curses. If you look at verse 16, cursed. Verse 17, cursed. Verse 18, cursed. Verse 19, cursed. You go on through and he describes what will happen if they do not honor the Lord. Look, if you would, please, down at verse number 45. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandment, his statutes, which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever." Now watch this. "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with" what class? "Gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." You think God cares about how you serve him? He absolutely cares about how I serve him. And God said that I want you to serve me with gladness. And he told the nation of Israel, he said, "Here's your problem. You didn't have gladness in your heart toward me. You didn't have my gladness in you. And you didn't serve me with appreciation. You didn't serve me with joy. You didn't serve me in this capacity. And you went away from that in that direction." My friends, gladness is the hope of the righteous. Gladness is in the Lord. Gladness is a miracle-working power in your life. Gladness is the result of you meditating and enjoying personally a relationship with the Lord. Once you understand that God's gladness fills you, it has the ability to blow your mind, because the gladness that God gives to us is based off of who he is, his power, his strength, his glory, and all that he is. It has an overwhelming presence in our life. And then as it overwhelms us, that gladness is to be used as a motivation to serve the Lord, to stand in the middle of trials, to sing unto the Lord, to look toward the future. And it really stirs, gladness stirs the spiritual part of man. So I want to ask you a question. Are you glad in the Lord? Are you glad to be saved? Are you glad to have the Word of God? Are you filled with the goodness of God and a gladness in your spirit? I'll say this. In looking and watching and talking and listening to most Christians, I'm not sure that God's people know God's gladness today. Pastor, can gladness be missing in my life? Would you find two passages? Find Isaiah chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 16. For sake of time, this is also written in Jeremiah. This is against the land of Moab. Moab has, you understand, went away from the Lord. It's filled with pride in verse number 6. It talks about his pride. He's proud, his haughtiness leads to wrath and to lies. And God's coming against Moab. And look at what God does to Moab here. And it's a little bit hard in verse 9, but stay with me. Therefore, I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elah, for the shouting for thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is what, class? Fallen. So everything they have is being turned to desolation. Now watch verse number 10. And gladness is, what are those two words? Taken away. Joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall trout out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Now this is what God said to Moab. God said, Moab, you guys got your fields. You got your presses. You have all that, and you're going through all of the motions. But Moab, you're filled with pride. And so I'm going to remove the gladness away from your activity. Now you let your pastor teach you something. Look at me, please. God knows our heart. And God has the ability to remove gladness out of your service. He has the ability to remove gladness out of singing in the choir. He has the ability to remove the gladness out of you serving in the nursery. He has the ability to take the gladness away from you as a greeter. And so what happens is, when our hearts aren't right toward the Lord, selfishness and choice and pride begins to develop. Then the spiritual things in our lives become just rote, and they become for performance, and they become dull. And we think, why don't I feel the same? I just don't think I want to do this anymore. No. What has happened? The gladness has been sucked away from that, from you. So I'll be brutally honest with you. When I want to quit and I want to go somewhere else and I don't want to do it anymore, I tend to blame others. But the truth is, it's my prideful heart. And I find myself, when the gladness has been removed from what I do, I got a problem with the Lord. And when the gladness is missing, it's pretty much miserable to serve the Lord without gladness. Now, I'm just bearing my heart to you. Psalm 51, and I'll be done. Psalm 51. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 6. You know this is David's psalm of forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba. He said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and what, class? Gladness. The Christian needs gladness. Gladness, a Christian void of gladness misses that gladness. Why? Because the day you got saved and the day the Spirit of God entered into you and the day the person of Christ entered into you, he brought with him his gladness. Hebrews said this about Jesus. He was anointed with the spirit of gladness above his fellows. Which means the spirit of gladness rests upon the Lord. And when the Lord entered into my heart, he brought with him the gladness of God. Did anybody else have that experience? And then it seems like, as I make my way in my Christian walk, if I don't have that gladness, I know it's missing. It's not because God has that fault. It's because somehow pride has gotten to Tom's heart, and I've gotten haughty, or some type of sin has gotten in there, and the gladness is gone. Didn't know the Bible had so much to say about gladness, did you? So I ask you this question. Are you glad tonight? Do you know gladness in serving the Lord? Do you sense the spirit of gladness, man? Blowing your mind. Making you to worship the Lord. Miraculously stabilizing, strengthening, settling you. The spirit of gladness. Shall we pray?